You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Thank you. I'm just going to kick us right back off into our series, Led by the Spirit, where we've been going over the book of Ephesians. Oh, that was good. That was really good. I'm surprised by that. I'm not going to lie. You guys are paying attention. All right, so last week CJ talked about how we take off the old self. Thank you, Michael. Give it up for Michael. Great guy. CJ talked last week about how we take off the old self and we put on the new self. I'm getting right into it because this is a long sermon and I don't want to go long. So I'm just going to read from last week. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What a great scripture. So there's this old self and there's this new self. The old was being corrupted, and we're supposed to get rid of that. And the new is created to be like God in his righteousness and holiness. And we put that on, like putting on a Jesus suit. That's what we do. And you might be thinking, like, this is really simple stuff. But Paul gets into what exactly we need to take off and what we put on as well. And that's in the next section, which we'll be talking about today. His list is not exhaustive, but his list is intentional. So Paul is addressing something in the church, and he's addressing, in particular, as he usually does, he's addressing unity in the church. The church was not very unified. So I'm just going to pray before I read this scripture. Amen. Father God, I pray for unity in this church, Lord. I pray that we remember that your grace is the reason why we do everything we do, God. Why we live righteously, why we live by these sometimes specific rules that are in the Bible. It's not just to be miserly or just be self-righteous, God. It's to follow you and be like you. I pray that we would, with whole hearts, follow your word. This one's a little bit long, but try and pay attention. There's a lot of good stuff in here. This is Ephesians 4. Oh, yeah, and go ahead and flip to Ephesians 4 or scroll to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption, or for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you." There's a lot of good stuff in there. I'm not going to get to every single thing. But something that I noticed about the scripture that I think is really cool, that CJ also helped me see, was that for everything that you're supposed to take off in the scripture, there's something that you also put on. Just like he said in the last scripture, that we're putting off the old self and putting on the new. Now he gives a list. What do you take off? What do you put on? I think it's really cool. This scripture is a high bar, but it's not a heavy burden. Why? Because we went over Ephesians 1 through 3, which the entire thing talks about the grace of God, the power the Holy Spirit gives us, the absolute insane things God promises us for our lives as disciples and in the life to come. Like, it's amazing. And we've gone through that. So we know that, like, just because I'm reading some specific teachings doesn't mean that we do it from a bad heart, right? I love this scripture in Ephesians 2. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved, incredible. It just sums up the gospel. It sums up the purpose, right? So it's important to remember that this sermon that I'm teaching today is a therefore sermon. It's like, therefore we do these things, right? Therefore we live a life like this, okay? So I'm going to discuss three pretty specific things. I'm going to discuss stealing, anger, and rotten speech. Stealing, anger, and rotten speech. So first one is stealing. And I love Shohei Ohtani's face in this picture. It's not this kind of stealing, but it looks like he could have like a money bags like over his shoulder. Just like that's what he's doing. He's just stealing. so it seems obvious. It seems obvious. We shouldn't steal, right? And it's not something that Christians do often, or at least that's what we think. There was stealing in the Ephesian church. There's a reason why Paul talks about this. We forget, and it's easy to forget, that much of the church back then was in poverty. Why? Because almost everybody lived in poverty for most of human history. And that's how the world was. This is a common house that someone would live in. It's luxurious. It's spacious. It's amazing. I've always wanted an Adobe house. Much of the church, they didn't have much. And so stealing even was a part of life because there wasn't insurance. There wasn't as many safeguards. There wasn't as much protection. And we enjoy all of those things today. Social mobility wasn't an option, so often people had to steal to survive. But Paul's saying, no stealing for you guys. We're disciples. We're Christians. And in today's world, although a lot of Christians don't do the obvious kinds of stealings, we still experience it all the time. Like some of you guys have had your homes unfortunately robbed. Some of you have been mugged and attacked. And a lot of you guys probably also been pickpocketed. And I know that that's something that is still common today. But Steve isn't probably going to go mug someone after church, probably, right? That's not going to happen. But I think that there's another kind of stealing that I'm going to call little stealing. Little stealing. And I'm preaching to myself here. I'm preaching to myself. So the first thing I'm going to talk about, pirating. Pirating. Ooh. Last week, I was pirating some sports. I'm not going to lie. After doing this sermon, I can't do it anymore. I just can't justify it. I've justified it for a long time, I'm not going to lie. Pirating is stealing. Pirating means to use or reproduce another's work for profit without permission, usually in contravention of a patent or copyright. So what we're doing is we're taking something that was usually digital, and we're copying that information and sidelining the cost of that thing. And there's a lot of things that you could say, like, oh, this isn't stealing, it doesn't harm them. They're not losing money because it's just copying the information. But imagine how if you work super hard on a product and someone just stole it and someone just decided, oh, I'm not going to pay for it. There's $71 billion lost annually worldwide to globaling, estimated. That's a lot of money. A lot of people are doing this. And I get it. They're big companies. They steal from people. They're stealing. They're taking advantage of us. And maybe they are. But as Christians, we don't step to people's level like that. We don't give an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No, we don't stoop down ethically to people's level, right? So that's not an excuse either. And I know how it is. Adobe Creative Cloud, $800 a year. Insane. Some of you guys are designers. I use Pro Tools, a music software, $600 a year. Insane. But is God going to bless your work if you steal it? No, he's not. He's not. God doesn't approve of that. So that's pirating. I'm sorry. But I just think as a church, we just shouldn't be doing this, in my opinion. And I think it's pretty clearly stealing. The next thing, exploitative business practices. Exploitative business practices. As Christians, we don't underpay people. We don't exploit people. I don't think we should hire people in other countries for rip-off prices who are living in poverty. As Christians, we take fair pay. If we're in a position of power, we don't way overpay ourselves. We don't do that. We pay fair prices. We receive fair wages. We do ethical business. Why? Because we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so if we're a Christian in here and we have the opportunity to change our business practices to be more ethical, I urge you. Let's make the world like how God wants to make it. So we just need to take that off. Last thing, and I think really importantly for our church, stealing from God, and I'm not just making this up, this is Malachi. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Wow. So the Bible says that if we don't give, then we are robbing God. And it's funny because it's like, oh, this is the money that I earned. But you earn it, but it's not your money. So when we take that percent that is meant for him, we're stealing it from God. That's how it is, according to the Bible. We can often tell God, like, I love you so much, God. I love you so much. I want to give you my life. I'll do anything for you. We say Jesus is Lord at our baptism. But if every week we go behind his back and steal from him, that's not love. So our money's not ours. You guys get the idea. And likewise, if we have gifts, we're all part of the body of Christ. We all have a body part. If my nose decided I don't feel like serving the body right now and just kind of left, it would be a struggle. You wouldn't have a nose. That's what it feels like when we don't serve and give our gifts to. But the question is, do we trust God? Do we trust God? Like, do I trust God enough to give him 10% of my entire income? Do I trust him enough to give me the time back that I'm going to give to the church? Do I trust that he will, even as he promises, double the amount that I make when I give? Do I trust God? It's a good question to answer. So what do we put on after stealing? So we take off stealing, which seems obvious, but there's some less obvious things, right? But what do we put on? My girlfriend asked me to be more intentional in our relationship, and the answer wasn't to stop being intentional. No, it was to shower her with love and to go above and beyond, because she wants to see, like, she cares about the flowers and the dates, but she just wants to see that I love her, right? That's ultimately what God wants too. He just wants to see that we love him. So the Bible says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So the thing that we put on other than stealing is hard work. We work. Raise your hand if you work. Every single person in here works. Whether you're working toward getting a job or you're working in your job, you're working. We come to church and we talk about church stuff. We talk about the Bible. We talk about prayer. And we talk about the Bible again. We talk about prayer again. But a whopping half of our life is spent at work. So much of our time is there. So what do we do with work? Well, I love that this scripture says that this is glorifying God. Just what you're doing, whatever you're doing in the world, whether you're a financial person, whether you're a construction worker, I'm a barista, whether you're a minister, whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter. Glorifying God, isn't that awesome? There's certainly work that doesn't glorify God, but I'd hope that we're not doing any of that stuff. But yeah, so this kind of goes back to the Garden of Eden. I would love to have this garden. Does anyone garden in here? We got a couple. Hey, Kaleo, representing, let's go. Campus students gardening. this is dream right here. I would love this. But like, for those of you that garden, you know how much work it takes. Like, to make this your backyard or your, you know, land or whatever, that is constant work. I mean, you're getting down and dirty too. And so when God made us, when he made Adam in the garden and Eve in the garden, they were gardeners. They were working. They weren't just sitting there doing nothing. What does that mean? That means like God actually made this a part of our purpose. Isn't that really cool? So when you're at work, the next time you go to work, you say, wow, I'm living into my purpose that God made me for. I'm being fruitful and multiplying this earth. And I think that's just beautiful. But also, as the scripture says, the money we earn is to share with those in need. A lot of time I go to work and I'm like, okay, I'm making money. I have to remind myself that way I can get through the day. I'm like, this is important for me to make money. But I don't know the last time I reminded myself, this is so that I can give my money away. This is so that I can share with those in need. And I think that's a really high calling. And I guess we don't think of our money in that way. We usually think in terms of saving, in terms of investing. But what if we decided, man, this money isn't for me? What if we looked at our money a little bit differently? What if we set aside sums of money for giving? What if we asked and asked around the church, okay, who needs help? What if we lived this way? I think it would make a beautiful community. And don't forget, Acts says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I mean, they were so grateful that they were saved. They just didn't even care. It's like, my possessions, I don't care. I just want to serve and give. I love that heart. So that's working. And I got a lot of that from this book, Garden City. I love this book. It's by John Mark Comer. It's my favorite John Mark Comer book, personally, because it gave me a lot, made me feel like a lot of purpose in the work that I was doing. So if you're feeling like struggling with that, good book, Garden City. So the next thing that we need to take off that we're talking about is anger. This is the Blue Jays being really mad. Or they're mad at each other because I think he threw a pitch at him. Good times. So I had to stick with the baseball theme. So there's anger. I'll just go ahead and read this. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So when I was a kid, this is me as a kid, believe it or not, this little kid holding the fish, he had anger issues. I would scream and kick and yell, and it was bad. My parents, whenever I did something wrong, never did anything wrong, ever. Whenever I did something wrong, they would put me in my room, and they flipped my doorknob so that the lock was on the outside, because I was going to leave that room once they put me in. And I would sit there, and I'd grab I had Thomas the Tank Engines, and I would throw them at the door. And the door actually had holes in it. I tried to ask my mom for a picture of the door, but she couldn't find it. It was funny. But we associate anger with negative things. We associate anger with negative things, and that's for a good reason, because anger has led to abuse, it's led to mistreatment, violence, it's led to revenge, a lot of negative things, right? But ultimately, when you get to the core of what anger is, it's an emotional response to a perceived injustice. Anger is just an emotional response to a perceived injustice. Sometimes our sense of justice can be off, like when I'm in my room and throwing my Thomas the Tank Engines. It's not really just, but I was perceiving something was wrong, right? So anger isn't sin, and the scripture is pretty clear about that. It says, in your anger, do not sin, which I think is a really interesting caveat. But anger can lead to sin, right, as I was saying. The Bible even describes God as angry. Isn't that interesting? It says God has vengeance even. The difference is, though, God's perfect. Only God can enact vengeance on this earth. That's the Christian ethic, right? So we leave that to God. It says, don't give the devil a foothold. In rock climbing, that's a foothold. Do you see how tiny that little red dot is? It is so small. But I'm telling you, if you're rock climbing and you're hanging, you have nothing to pull you up, and there's a tiny little thing, you can put your whole weight on that little guy. And it can lift you all the way up. So in the same way, just a little bit of leverage. Satan goes a long way with that. He does. Anger can do that. And I think that's why later in the passage, Paul says, get rid of all rage and anger. Because anger can give the devil a foothold. So it's best not to be an angry person, but anger is a natural response, right? So anger can be emotional armor. Anger can be safety or control for you. Maybe anger is a place of power in your life. Maybe it comes from fear. Fear, like the fight or flight response. There's fight response there. Or maybe there's grief. Anger is one of the stages of grief. A lot of us have experienced this. So there's many reasons for us to be angry that we should look at, right? We shouldn't just pass it off or just allow ourselves to be angry. We should see what's going on underneath. We should process our anger. Paul brings up the anger because it leads to disunity in the church, like I was saying. The scripture's about unity. Just like how a small chip in glass can lead to a large crack in your windshield, anger can lead to division. So when it says don't give the devil a foothold, sure, that's true in your life. Anger could lead to major issues in your personal life, but there's also the church. So I think one angry person can lead to a lot of disunity in the church. Isn't that true? One bitter person could spread a lot of anger in the church. I just want to urge us, if we have issues with one another, we talk it out. If we have problems, if we're angry with someone, we go straight to the person. We don't talk about it with 10 people before talking to that person either. We go straight to them and out of respect for God and for them and for the unity of the church. If you have problems with the church leadership, we would love to hear you out. We would love to work with you as well. I think it's super important that we do not give Satan a foothold with the disunity between each other. That can really cause huge issues in the church. Does that make sense? Something I love about the gospel is that it changes anger. Because that anger that you're using as your armor, God becomes your armor. Because that control you were looking for and that safety, God is in control and we are safe in his arms. Because that power we were looking for, God gives us that. It says that in Ephesians 3. And then the fear, there's no more fear because God is with us. And then God is actually with us in our grief. The Bible says that he's there with us in it. Isn't that incredible? So I love how the gospel changes anger. So what do we put on instead of anger? It says get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. It's really hard to be angry when you're compassionate, isn't it? Because we've all experienced road rage, and we can't be compassionate with this person because we can't see them. So all we know is like, oh, you're so dumb. Why would you cut me off? And it just comes out of us. But like, imagine as soon as you could talk to that person, and they're like, oh, I'm late to my meeting, and you're like, oh, it's okay. Like, as soon as we put on compassion, like, it just changes anger a lot. And I think that's why Paul says kindness, compassion, and forgiving. There's a lot that we could talk about with this, but I just want to talk about forgiveness. Because forgiveness is really hard. Isn't that right? Forgiveness might be one of the hardest things about being a Christian. Why is that? Because the Bible commands us to forgive unconditionally. Seriously. And that sounds crazy. That's actual crazy talk. But it is crazy talk, and we got to do it. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Isn't that so good? So good. Unforgiveness would be like if you had a massive debt and you went to your debtor and you got on your knees and you begged for forgiveness. And out of their love and compassion, they forgave you. And then later on, when you lend to someone, They have a small debt to give to you. And they ask for forgiveness. And you refuse. And you're like, no. And you call the cops. You send them to jail. That's what it's like when we don't forgive people as Christians. Because God forgave us of everything. It makes no sense. See Matthew 18 for that, by the way. That's straight from the mouth of Jesus. So as a Christian, we admit our imperfections. That gives us compassion for other people. That's a good way to weed out self-righteousness, isn't it? Am I being self-righteous? Well, are you compassionate? Because if you're not, you're probably being a little self-righteous in your walk. So we need to put on forgiveness as Christians. Amen? Okay. Last thing that we're going to talk about. Rotten speech. Robleski was getting it. I mean, he was getting it. The camera went on his mouth at the wrong time. So we take off unwholesome speech. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I'm going to say that again. I need to hear it again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the Greek word, and the reason I called it rotten talk rather than unwholesome talk, is because the Greek word translates to rotten. The root comes from rotten. And I kind of like that word because it gives this visual. This is a rotting house. We're the house of God, right? You guys know where this is going? This is what speech can do to us as a church, where we think, oh, it's just, there's so many excuses, right? Boys will be boys, right? Oh, I need advice about this other person's life. Spill the tea. It's just a joke. It's just a joke. He or she started it. People are so easily offended. Man, are we a church of excuses? Or are we a church that follows God? We're a church that follows God. I want to say, and I even apologize for being a part of unwholesome talk among the young people in particular. I don't know what's going on over here with the older folks, but over here, there's some rotten talk. I'm not going to lie. And let's be done with it. Let's be done with it. We don't need this. We want to build up the house of God. So this one's not that complicated. If you want a litmus test on what you should say about another person, imagine they were right here. Would you say that thing? If not, don't say it. If you want a litmus test on if you should say something at all, imagine if Jesus was right here. Would you say that joke? Maybe not. That's a good litmus test. Definitely could do a good job there doing that. So what do we put on? We put on only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And I've read this a bunch of times and just kind of cut it off at the don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But I realized that rotten talk, when I speak in a rotten way, when I'm telling quote-unquote silly joke and it's just rotten, I'm usually trying to get attention. I'm trying to speak to bring attention to myself. It's a selfish way of speech. But Paul is saying, build others up according to their needs that it may benefit those who listen. So this is a not selfish, but a giving way to speak. And I love that. So if a conversation is giving, what do you do? Well, usually I'm going to be curious and be like, how are you really, though? Like, how are you? Caring about the other person, how they feel. How did that experience make you feel? Oh, I don't know what that's like. Can you elaborate and explain deeper? That curiosity goes a long way, and I don't know about you, but it makes me feel really loved when someone genuinely, I can see in their eyes, it's like, wow, you care about me. Encouragement. I think that it can be scary saying encouraging, loving words. It might seem lame, or for the guys, it might seem unmanly, but it's not. Because imagine someone, I'm imagining someone coming up to me and just every day saying, dude, you look great today. Like, you're such a thoughtful person. I appreciate you. I appreciate your depth. Dude, you're so funny. Like, imagine every single day, like, eight people came up to you and gave you a compliment. Wouldn't that make your day incredible? It would. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage one another. That builds us up. And also, our lives would be so much lighter. I think our lives get so heavy, but it brings us a lightness and joy. Conversations that build each other up also are honest, but they're honest according to their needs. I'm honest according to my needs a lot of the time. I don't know about you guys. I can be the fix-it person, the logical person. That's for me, to be honest, a lot of the times. But there are times where I got to be honest, and I don't want to be honest. I don't want to confront this person. I don't want to have this conversation. I don't want them to know how I feel. Just whatever it is, oftentimes honesty's got to be the thing. That can build up. Sometimes you got to tear down a little bit, do a little bit of demolition to build up in the long run, right? Kenny, our old minister, used to always say, it's got to get worse before it gets better. He would say that. And we're like, you're right, Kenny. Because sometimes you got to confront people and say the honest thing. But overall, We better build each other up. And one last thing. I think generally we do well if we think before we speak. The classic. I remember my kindergarten teacher telling me that when I was a kid. And it rings true. We think before we speak. Okay. I've given you a lot of instruction. But as we think about communion, I want to go back to this scripture. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. That's why we do any of the things I said today. If it doesn't come out of our love for Jesus, if it doesn't come from gratefulness in our salvation, and if we don't do it out of the freedom of the cross, the choice to do it, and we feel this crushing obligation all the time, that's not how God wanted it to be for us. So as we think about communion and we're in prayer and reflection, let's praise God for his grace. And then after that, imagine, commit to him living godly lives because of that grace. Amen? Okay, I'm going to pray for communion. Father God, I just want to praise you. And I pray that we would all just praise you for the grace from your son, Jesus, who went to the cross for our sins. Jesus, you did not hold anything back from us, not a single thing. You gave your very life. You gave your friends. You went through immense pain, all because you love us. And Lord God, as we reflect on that in communion, I pray that we would commit everything back to you. Every little detail in the scripture, every single one, because we love you, because you think it's important, and we trust you. We love you. It's Christ's name I pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.